Now, I want to talk a few moments here about today's message before we get into it. In the last chapter, Isaiah 64, and a little bit before that, Isaiah was pleading with the Lord, praying hard about the whole situation for many years that had happened to Israel and was going to happen too, because the Babylonian captivity had not happened in Isaiah's lifetime. So he prayed and prayed and prayed, and then the Lord began, starting in chapter 65, to answer those prayers. And we today are going to look at his answer to finish chapter 65. This is the third section of the Lord's answer. And what is so precious about this is the fact that this answer is summarizing the characteristics of the messianic kingdom that's coming on this earth. At some point in the future, the church, those who have been part of the church, the genuine believers, since the day of Pentecost, which was the mid-year Jewish agricultural holiday, after Jesus ascended back to heaven, the church started then. Thousands became believers when the Holy Spirit descended. And everybody that has become a believer since then, until the rapture and resurrection of the church, will be gone. And that rapture and resurrection, that happens before the tribulation. The tribulation will come on this world. It's a 7-year war. The last half of it will be the worst half. Mountains are going to be leveled. Islands moved out of their way. And, oh, it's just terrible what's going to happen. But you as believers will not be here. You'll be in heaven with the Lord Jesus. And 1 Thessalonians 4 says, comfort one another with these things. Because we won't have to be here. That's why it's so important to tell others. Tell others about believing on Jesus and what he did. We have the eyewitness accounts. There's no disputing these eyewitness accounts. You know, people say things like, well, this Bible's been copied over and over and over again, and, you know, who knows how accurate it is, and so on. Well, that argument really got dispelled when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in 1948 at Qumran, just around the Dead Sea. And the Bible, it was primarily Old Testament things there, because the New Testament hadn't been written when those documents were written, but they matched almost perfectly with our Bible. There isn't any legitimate dispute to the authenticity of our scriptures, and we know from the eyewitness accounts and thousands of copies that were given to this world in the first 150 years or so. Everybody knew that Jesus died and rose from the dead. The people that put him to death knew it. They never denied it. They just tried to stop the church from spreading. And it spread, and it spread, and it spread, and it's all over the world today. So, at the end of this tribulation, there will be a 75-day interval that I'll touch on in today's message, where a few items will happen, and then the messianic kingdom. And that's what God wants to describe here at the end of chapter 65 in the book of Isaiah. So let's pray, and let's look at what God says. Father, we just praise you and love you and ask that you would bless us, Father, as we open your word that you wrote to us through the prophet Isaiah, answering his prayer about what's coming. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. So I'm going to read from chapter 65, verses 17 to 25, and then, as typical, we will go over these in sections and individually as well. So the text there reads, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And there shall be heard in her no more the voice of weeping and the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree shall be the days of my people, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for calamity, for they are the seed of the blessed of Jehovah, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith Jehovah. Amen. So let's start with verse 17 that says, For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Now, in the Messianic kingdom, which has been primarily the context of Isaiah's discussion about the next stage, if you will, after the Great Tribulation, it's going to be, and the earth is going to be transformed back to a near Edenic state. Not quite Eden, but almost. And now the abundance of good that God's going to bring in the world, it's just going to look like, wow, this is a brand new place. Because it's going to have some semblance to the previous world order. And this will be one of the general characteristics of the Messianic kingdom, because it's going to be a renovation, not the brand new one that was seen by the Apostle John at the end of the book of Revelation in chapters 21 and 22. That passage describes a brand new earth and Jerusalem, and it's called the Eternal Order. The Isaiah passage describes the Messianic kingdom, as I mentioned, because of the context that has been under discussion here. But it's going to be a massive renovation. Again, in the world's chronological sequence, the tribulation followed by the 75-day interval, and then the 1,000-year Messianic kingdom. Now, the Messianic kingdom has been described quite frequently in the book of Isaiah and some of the other prophets, but the believers didn't realize it was going to be 1,000 years until the book of Revelation was written, and that 1,000 years is frequently referred to as the millennium from the Latin word milli. Now, the Revelation are not it's not a renovation, but it's a brand new order. So, for the millennium, it's going to be a renovation of the heavens and the earth. And the fact is that God is doing this because the Hebrew word bore is used to create, used to represent creator. And it shows that the renovation is going to be this miraculous creative movement by God, because only He can create. No one else can create, and no one else can destroy. We cannot create. We can't make things new. We can take what's here and reform it. We can't create. We can't make things. Just like we can't destroy. Only God can destroy. We can change the state of matter, but we can't destroy it. I know if you think about, well, if I burned it up, it's destroyed. No, it's changed from one state to another, to ash and so on. So it hasn't been destroyed. Only God can create. And that's why this term bore is used here, to show that this is a miraculous work of God. Now, some of the things that in the Messianic kingdom will be the same or similar, like the Mediterranean Sea. The Dead Sea is going to be like fresh water instead of being salt water. So there'll be a slight change there. And the Millennial Mountain will be brand new, because Isaiah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 4 describe this as being Jerusalem, where it'll be on the Millennial Mountain, is higher than the mountains and the hills of the world. It's not going to be like Mount Everest, because the tribulation is going to basically levelize the world because of the war that will entail. So one of the reasons for this transformation is going to be the binding of Satan. Satan is going to be bound for the entire 1,000-year Messianic kingdom. And he tormented the world for thousands of years himself and with his demons. Now, we know this from, a variety of passages, but the binding comes from Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. And that text that the Apostle John writes says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that, he must be loosed a little season." Another reason for the blessings that are going to come on this kingdom is the acceleration of the speed of light in the kingdom. Now, Isaiah 30:26 says, "Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day that Jehovah bindeth up the hurt of his people and healeth the stroke of his wound, of their wound." So the speed of light has been slowing down, and there's been a number of studies that have done this. In your notes, I put the reference to show the individual has done a lot of work on putting this together. But there's been many studies for the last 600 years about measuring the speed of light, and it is slowing down. That's one of the reasons why life in the Messianic kingdom, when the speed goes back higher, it's going to provide a great deal of life. It's going to provide an increase in food and production and so on. The speed of light closer to creation was one of the reasons why people lived for hundreds and hundreds of years back then. When entropy came in, that's a part of the second law of thermodynamics, for those of you that like science and physics, it resulted in a corruption at the fall, but it didn't come in all at once. It gradually increases over time. So that's why the light speed was greater and then started slowing down, and life was longer at that time and then started slowing down. Now the text moves on here to talk about how happy people are going to be and how rejoicing they're going to be when this Messianic kingdom comes on the world. The text reads in verse 18 and 19, "Be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people. And there shall be heard in her no more the voice of weeping and the voice of crying." Now, there's going to be an incredible abundance of good that God is going to shower on this kingdom. People are only going to be able to imagine suffering. Yet the whole concept is going to be foreign. No one will be able to imagine suffering. It's going to be gone. They won't even remember it. God says that Israel will be joyful, for the kingdom of the future will be only joyful. Now, God scattered Israel several times. 722 B.C., he took the northern kingdom out. 586 B.C., he took the southern kingdom out, the Babylon. 70 A.D., he scattered them because when the Romans sacked Israel after the insurrection and then took down the temple, people just scattered. They ran away to other countries. And then there was a small rising about 131, 132 under Simon Bar Kokhba. And then that was put down and people left from there. So there, people were scattered all over the earth. There is now Jewish people on every continent in the world. And there's a lot of passages that talk about the return of the Jewish people to the land that they will have. One of those is Ezekiel 35 and Ezekiel 11. Let's look at Ezekiel 36:24, for example, because the Lord there says, "For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land." Look what the Lord said to his apostles. The Lord Jesus said this in Matthew 24:31, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." In other words, everybody will be going back to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is going to be a source of peace for the entire world. It's going to be figuratively renamed Gladness. Remember from our study in Ezekiel, the last nine chapters discuss the fact that Jerusalem is going to be the world headquarters in the Messianic Kingdom. The Lord Jesus will be there, running the government of the world. As Isaiah says, the government will be on his shoulders, and the values that are going to emanate from Jerusalem and the rest of the world are going to result in universal peace and joy. The ultimate purpose of creation is that humanity would enjoy God, would acknowledge his sovereignty, would love the Lord and glorify him. Now, the verse 18 that we looked at just a moment ago explains this gladness that people are going to have, because God, too, will rejoice that his will is being carried out. He's going to finally say, finally, the world is doing what I have organized them for. The nation is also going to be called joy, because God will be delighted in what they do. And finally, they will fully deserve to be called his chosen people. Now, that's the Jews, but we are part of this Messianic kingdom too, as the church, because we come back as well to be in the Messianic kingdom. Now, there will be complete holiness there. One of the purposes for the Mosaic Law that was given was to package up God's morality, his holiness, and give this chosen nation, Israel, the means by which they can implement his morality. And that will result in holiness, complete holiness in the Messianic kingdom. Isaiah 14:20 says, "In that day, there shall be upon the bells of the horses holy unto Jehovah, and the pots in Jehovah's house shall be like the bowls before the altar." Now, this is an interesting description here of holiness that's going to characterize the Messianic kingdom, because Zechariah uses this illustration that God has given him, the bells of the horses. If you can think about bells on horses pulling sleighs, and what a wonderful imagery that is at Christmas time. Well, that's what they are going to be doing. every step those horses take, it's going to ring the bells. And it's going to be inscription on those bells that says, Holy unto Jehovah. It's the same inscription that's on the gold plate of the turban of the high priest from Exodus 28 and 39. Holy. What the sense is that it's dedicated for the use of the Lord, and it follows His plans for His people that will be on the earth in the Messianic Kingdom. That's all of us. Everybody going into the Messianic Kingdom will be a saved individual loving the Lord, universally worshiping the lawgiver, King Jesus, who is going to reign in Jerusalem as the King of the earth. He is going to be physically present on the earth for the entire 1,000 years of the earth. And all the population are going to be holy, dedicated to the service of the Lord. And He reigns in Jerusalem. This is called a theocracy, a religious set of governmental circumstances to rule the world. And they're going to live in peace. All of us are going to live in peace, security, and righteousness. Holiness is an attribute of the Messianic Kingdom. It's one of the aspects of the Messianic Kingdom that God wants to get across to us. Now, the city of Jerusalem is going to have 12 gates to get in and out of it. And they're described in Ezekiel 48. And these are the egresses of the city. On the north side, 4,500 reeds by measure, and the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel. 3 gates northward, the gate of Reuben, 1, the gate of Judah, 1, the gate of Levi, 1. And at the east side, 4,500 reeds, and 3 gates, even the gates of Joseph, 1, the gate of Benjamin, 1, and the gate of Dan, 1. And at the south side, 4,500 reeds by measure, and 3 gates, the gate of Simeon, 1, the gate of Issachar, 1, the gate of Zebulun, 1. And the west side, 4,500 reeds, with their 3 gates, the gate of Gad, 1, the gate of Asher, 1, and the gate of Naphtali, 1. And it shall be 18,000 reeds round about. The name of the city from that day shall be Jehovah is there. Now, it's interesting. I'm not going to go into all these gates and these names, but I will mention the first 3. These are the 12 sons of Jacob. And on the north side of Jerusalem, there's going to be Reuben, Judah, and Levi's gate. These were the sons of Leah, the unloved wife of Jacob. And she's going to have a very prominent place in the Messianic Kingdom because her name, with those 3 children of hers, have a prominent place in the Messianic Kingdom, honoring her. Leah never turned from God. She was really just treated very, very poorly. And God honors her by naming the top 3 gates after her sons. And Moses also said the same thing in Deuteronomy 33. Reuben was the firstborn. Judah was the first in what we call patriarchal blessing. And it was the line of Judah through which the Lord Jesus came. And Levi was selected to serve God because all the Levites were in the temple. So this group of people gets prominence because of Leah. And Leah was just not treated well, but she will be honored and treated really well in the Messianic Kingdom. They had a lot of sibling rivalries between the 12, and they're all going to be gone. So the Ezekiel also says the name of the city is going to be renamed again, Jehovah Shammah, or God is there. Sham is there. So Jehovah God, Messiah the God-man is going to be reigning, the Prince of Peace. Just think, Jesus is going to be running the government from Jerusalem. God's going to be there through this Jesus, who is in his essence deity. Jeremiah, also called the Messianic Kingdom by a slightly different name, which is Jehovah our Righteousness. Jeremiah 33:16 says, in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby she shall be called Jehovah our Righteousness. And then Isaiah says that this is going to be the center of worldwide Gentile attention. Look at what Isaiah 60 verses 10 to 14 say. And foreigners shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Thy gates also shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the wealth of the nations and their kings led captive. For that nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine, the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. And the sons of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. And all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of Jehovah, the Zion, the Holy One of Israel. So this is going to be an incredible time of honoring Jerusalem, because Jerusalem will be the world headquarters of the Messianic Kingdom. The text in Isaiah that we're looking at today in verse 20 starts to talk about the longevity of life in the kingdom, which is really something to behold here, because verse 20 says, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. So God here is discussing in outline form life and death in the kingdom. This verse teaches several things. First, there's going to be no longer any infant mortality in the millennium. Everyone born in the kingdom is going to reach a minimum of age of 100 years of old. And second, the specific age that one may die is the age of 100. So infant mortality is gone. The minimum age is 100. And if anybody dies, they're going to be 100, not before. Everyone born in the millennium is going to live at least until 100 year of life. Now, because of the prolongation of life in the millennium, one of the reasons, again, that we've touched on here is the speed of light. Those who die at the age of 100 are going to be considered as dying young. Just think of that. 100 years old, you died young. This verse limits also the people dying to those that are sinners, namely the unbelievers, as only they would be considered a curse. So then death in the kingdom is for unbelievers only. Now, during the millennial kingdom, there's going to be two people groups on earth, the Jews and the Gentiles, and there are going to be two types of bodies, resurrected and natural bodies. Those going into the kingdom in resurrected bodies are going to be the people that were in the church from the first Pentecost until the rapture, which we mentioned earlier, the Old Testament saints, the Great Tribulation saints, and then possibly the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that the Apostle John saw and wrote about in Revelation chapter 7. Those going into the Messianic kingdom in natural bodies will be the Jews that made it through the tribulation, the Gentiles that survived the tribulation, and the Lord's judgment, which takes place in the Valley of Jehoshaphat in that 75-day interval after the tribulation. So all the Jews going into the Messianic kingdom are going to be converted and become connected to God. Now, Jeremiah says in his new covenant in Jeremiah 31 that God is going to place his law in their hearts, and they will all know him. Also, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 13 says, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. So the verse clearly says the remnant of Israel will be sinless. In other words, no iniquity, no lies, no deceit. And Israel's population is going to increase in the Messianic kingdom. So Ezekiel 36, verse 37 and 38 talks about this and says that the flocks of men are going to become out of Israel. So the text explains there that following the national salvation of the nation Israel, it's going to be a massive population increase. Everybody will know the Lord. Everybody. The increase is going to come from the remnant, which I estimate to be at least 4.5 million Jewish people that made it through the tribulation, because they're going to have the natural bodies. There are going to be three groups of Gentiles in the Messianic kingdom. Those who were part of the church, those who were saved during the Great Tribulation, and those who survived the Great Tribulation and the Lord's judgment in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. There's two types of bodies. The Jews and Gentiles are going to be present in both types. You've got the resurrected body and the natural body. The population of the millennial kingdom is, again, made up of both Jews and Gentiles. They're either going to have a resurrected body or a natural body. All will acknowledge Jesus as a king and the Messiah. Now, if you look at salvation, as it's described in a number of different passages, when the kingdom begins, all natural men, Jews and Gentiles, will be believers. The Jews, not part of the church, in their entirety are going to be saved prior to the second coming of the Messiah. All unbelieving Gentiles, which the Lord calls goats in Matthew chapter 24, are going to be killed during the 75-day interval between the tribulation and the millennium. And only believing Gentiles that the Lord called sheep will be able to enter the kingdom. Over time, there's going to be birth in the kingdom, both Jews and Gentiles. Those newly born natural people will continue to inherit the sin nature from their natural parents, and they're also going to be in need of regeneration. Yeah, even though Satan's confined and temptation is reduced, the sin nature is still capable of rebelling against God apart from satanic prodding. Anyway, they will have to be saved the same way everybody else is saved, and some will not. Some will simply not believe. Those are the people that will die at 100 years of age. And there will be no resurrection of these saints in the millennium, because there's no need for a resurrection. The first resurrection that is listed in 1 Corinthians 15 shows us that Jesus is the first fruits, then the church, and then there's going to be Old Testament saints and tribulation saints. The second resurrection happens after the Messianic kingdom, and that's just for the unbelievers of all times, of all ages, that will be judged by Jesus at the great white throne judgment. So, God is going to instill peace on this earth. So look what he says in these last few verses that we'll read today in Isaiah 65. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat, for as the days of a tree shall be the days of my people, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for calamity, for they are the seed of the blessed of Jehovah, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, saith Jehovah. Now, God's describing here just general life in the kingdom. Universal peace and prosperity. Building, planting, and you get to enjoy the fruit of your labor. You're not going to have somebody take it away. There's no curse, because a lot of the effects of the curse are going to be removed. Life is going to be characterized by longevity because of the one factor, the speed of light, just the absence of calamity, the binding of Satan. And what's so unique here is that the animal kingdom are going to be at peace with each other and with man. Now, Isaiah 11, verses 6 to 9 also confirms this, because it says there, and the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Jehovah as the waters cover the sea. So God is saying, also, will there be universal peace? There won't be any war either. There won't be any need for training in war. The implements of war will be gone. War colleges won't need to exist. Isaiah 2 verse 4 says, and he will judge between the nations and will decide concerning many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, the docility of the animal life is so fascinating. In the Messianic kingdom, it's going to go back to an Edenic state for the relationship between animals and man. God put the fear of man into the animals, and there was a peace that God had given animals and man before the flood. But at the flood, God put the fear of animals, of man, if you will. And that's how it's been since the flood. The cattle and the domesticated animals were included. They wouldn't have an interfere of mankind, many of which were food, a food source. But God gives man dominion over the kingdom, and he's required to provide some responsible stewardship over the creatures of the earth. Now, the animals will be used in the revelation in this kingdom, the pre-kingdom, if you will, of the tribulation to help destroy. And they will turn on man. Revelation 6-8 says, and I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over a fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death, and the beast of the earth. But following the great tribulation, the animal-human relationship is going to change again. It's going to revert back to what God created for them and us in the Edenic state, because the knowledge of God is going to permeate throughout the entire world, causing man and animals to all live in harmony again. The animals are going to go back to the Edenic state, and so will us. you know, the animals have got a need to prey on each other in this competition. But now there's going to be a peace and harmony. And you know, the text gives examples like a little child can play with lions and bears and poisonous snakes. Only peace and tranquility is going to prevail. And we will be most blessed to be there. If you're a believer, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, because you believe that He died and rose from the dead, you will be there in these few short verses that we see that God gave Isaiah to tell to the world about some of the characteristics of the Messianic Kingdom. Let us pray.